Hi, this is Bill Woods, and I want to talk to you today about a good conscience. In Acts chapter 3, verse 1, in the New King James Version, it says, "Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day.'" Have you ever been persecuted because you're a Christian? I mean, if you're genuine, you can expect it because the world is getting less tolerant of Christians all the time. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, Jesus was doing the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." Don't confuse persecution with punishment. You know, persecution is when bad people persecute you for doing good. Punishment is when good people punish you for doing bad. Even Christians make foolish decisions sometimes or use poor judgment and mess up. Then when the consequences come, they try to sound holy, saying, "Oh, I was just being persecuted," or "We are being persecuted." We can expect some persecution for doing what is right, if we'll do what's right. The Apostle Paul knew about persecution. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 27, he said, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes more measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, to sleepiness, sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst and fastings, often in cold and nakedness." He was warned he'd be persecuted if he returned to Jerusalem. When he arrived, a mob attacked him. Acts chapter 21 and 22 reads like an Indiana Jones movie. The Roman authorities arrived just in time to rescue Paul from a mob that was trying to kill him. They were in such a frenzy. The soldiers had to actually lift Paul over their heads to get him out of there. Now Paul stood before the Roman authorities, and they decided to interrogate him with torture. They prepared to scourge him, that's beating him 39 times with stripes, but discovered that he was a Roman citizen, and so all of a sudden they backed off on that one. They scared that scared them because the fact that some of them were not Roman citizens, and it would have not gone well to beat on a Roman citizen. They turned him over to the Jewish council. The Sanhedrin was their supreme court made of 71 leading Bible teachers. There were chief priests, scribes, and elders, and they had the power to execute him. They had already executed Stephen. Remember, they had stoned Stephen to death. That was the only way they could execute somebody, is by stoning. Paul knew their power, but he stood before them in peace. Acts chapter 23, verse 1 said, "Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day.'" Note the word earnestly means he looked them straight in the eyes, not ashamed, not afraid, and not about to back down. Paul had been himself a member of the Sanhedrin years ago, and now they considered him a traitor because he was working for Jesus Christ. You know, there's nothing they wanted more that day than to execute him. Yet he stood before them cool, calm, and collected. There's no way to live the Christian life and not be criticized. But we can have confidence in spite of the criticism. How? We have to be morally clean. Look again at Acts 23, verse 1. Paul said, "I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Well, what did he mean, good conscience? Conscience is that inner voice which accuses us when we do wrong. The alarm that sounds inside of us warns us that we're about to do wrong. A word of warning about your conscience. The world says, let your conscience be your guide. Follow your heart. That's not always a good idea. You can't always do that because conscience doesn't set the standard of right and wrong. It only applies the standard you've been taught. Conscience is like a thermostat. It can be set to operate at many different levels. I mean, criminals often cop pleas and try to deal to get reduced sentences. Surely, their conscience tells them, though, not to rat on the ones that were criminals with them, the people that they know about that need to be arrested. Their conscience bothers them to turn their others in, not because it's wrong, but because, you know, they don't feel right about it. So our conscience can lead us astray unless it's based on a proper standard, which would be the Word of God. Acts chapter 24, verse 16. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. Then we can be confident in spite of criticism, to have peace in the face of persecution. When you know you're doing right in God's eyes and you're acting according to God's word, then unfounded criticism will roll off you like water off a duck's back. If God be for us, is the saying, who can be against us? We need to be careful with our conscience. It's important, but, you know, it can be defiled. Titus chapter 1, verse 15, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and believing nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. Conscience is like a sundial. You can shine a flashlight on a sundial and make it say whatever time you want it to say if you hold the flashlight from the right angle. I've met Christians with sin issues, only to hear them say they don't feel what they're doing is wrong. I've heard them say, well, I'm okay with it. I don't believe it's sin. You know, truth isn't based on feeling. It's based on fact. Their conscience is still there. It's just been dulled and defiled. You know, stealing things from work. I've heard people say, well, you know, the factory makes all kinds of money. They can afford it. They'll never miss it. That does not make it right to take it. But people sometimes sear their conscience where it doesn't seem to bother them all. Conscience is like a window. The light coming through the window is the word of God. The dirtier the window, the less light gets through. It isn't as pure. It browns the light. Some Christians sin so often that they defile their conscience. The first time they did this thing, whatever they're doing, it bothered them. They confessed it and tried to do better. But they fell again, and they felt guilty again. And eventually, they didn't want to confess anymore because it made them feel so negative. So they just rationalized and swept it under the rug, and the glass darkened. And now they do it freely anytime. They've learned to accept something they shouldn't without even thinking about it. I've heard people say, well, God understands. Well, I want you to know, God understands that sin is sin, and whether you have got yourself talked into thinking it's okay or not, God still understands that sin is sin, and you need to come clean. I'm reminded of something that happened back when I was pastoring the Nazarene Church in Grand Coulee, Washington. We lived in a dump of a parsonage that I wouldn't even put my dog in. The pastor before me bought the house for $2,500. It was on a 25-foot wide lot. It was wedged down between two bigger buildings, and you couldn't even go from the front yard to the backyard if you wanted to push the lawn, where you had to go around the block to get it there. You know, it wouldn't even pass for a fixer-upper. It was full of mold, mice, termites, ants, and spiders. The roof leaked profusely, and the floor was rotten and collapsing in a couple of the rooms. The house was so unhealthy. It was full of mold and all kinds of nasty stuff. And it was so unhealthy for our baby, Tammy, at the time, that we eventually had to move on because the doctor's orders were if we wanted to keep her alive, we had to get her out of that environment. I had my mimeograph and a few other office items in the dank old basement. And I would go down the rickety stairs to do my work. Those stairs eventually collapsed, and then I would have to climb through the front basement window to get to my office. But anyhow, when the stairs were still standing, there was a big old spider that lived on those stairs. And every time I would go down the stairs before they collapsed, I'd see that spider, and it would quickly dart to safety into a crack in the shadows under the step. This happened every time I went downstairs, but I noticed in time that the spider was getting used to me and didn't dart away quite as fast when I used the stairs. One day, he had become so accustomed to my passing that he didn't dart at all. Well, that was his demise. That was a bad decision that he made because I stomped on him. What a lesson. We can become so used to this sinful world that we lose our fear of falling into Satan's trap, and that can bring our spiritual demise. The conscience can be defiled. It can be seared. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and it says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." You see, all those old westerns where the cowboys, grab a branding iron and put it in the fire and then burn the ranch symbol onto the cow's hide. Well, searing a conscience is like branding animal flesh. The nerve endings die. There's an old Indian proverb that says, "Conscience is an arrowhead inside the heart. And when you sin, it turns and the sharp edge pricks at your heart. Over time, if you ignore it and let it keep turning, the sharp edge dulls to a rounded, smooth end, and you can't even feel it anymore as it spins away." An old prospector was sleeping in his tent. He tied his dog outside. The dog started barking, so he hollered at him to be quiet. Again, the dog barked. The old man cussed at the dog. The dog barked again. The old man got out of bed and went out and kicked the dog again and again. Finally, he kicked it to death. He went back to sleep, only to be murdered in his sleep by the intruders that the dog was trying to warn him were coming. Many Christians have kicked their conscience to death and now are headed headlong for disaster and don't even know it because they've disconnected the alarm. The conscience can be defiled and seared. That's why there's no difference between the moral standards of the church and the world today. I mean, premarital sex, cohabitation, homosexuality, divorce, all these things don't hold the feeling of sin that they used to. And now the church has been infiltrated by Marxists and witches, and all this is going on, and the church really doesn't have the conscience that it used to have. And it can be evil. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." This conscience actually approves of evil. It's become so warped, so perverted, so twisted that it calls good evil and evil good. The Bible says, "Woe unto them that do that." Even Christians can get so distorted through continually living in sin that they no longer know the difference between right and wrong. Don't say it can't happen to you or it hasn't happened. There was a pastor in Texas who had child pornography pop up on his PowerPoint presentation. How can a man of God get to that point? He allowed his conscience to be defiled, then seared or deadened, and it became an evil conscience. He probably felt justified in what he was doing right in his church office. How is it in America that we have come to the place of allowing, you know, a woman to kill her unborn child? Right now, Arizona is going through quite a controversy. Our Supreme Court last week adopted a law from the 1860s that made it almost impossible to get an abortion unless it was something that would be for the life of the mother, to save the mother. And they're just so up in arms, and all our politicians are hollering they're going to put it back right. A woman ought to have the right to, you know, govern her own body, and all this argument that goes on that way. I want you to know, when there's an abortion, there's at least 50% termination of the ones. Well, what I'm trying to say is the baby dies, but the mother stays alive. Well, the same three answers come. Why could Arizona get in that way? Why could our nation be that way? Because conscience can be defiled, seared, and finally tolerate evil. We explain same-sex marriage as just an alternate lifestyle. Sex before marriage is now acceptable because everybody does it. Nobody thinks anything about it. And I hear people say, well, this is not the Dark Ages. This is the 21st century. Let's get caught up to where we need to be intellectually. Drugs and alcohol are the norm to take our mind off the pressures we face. Paul was being persecuted, but he had peace. He stood with confidence in the face of criticism because he had a good conscience. Through confession and repentance, he had given his life entirely to Jesus Christ. My prayer is that we allow God to tenderize our consciences. We get back to his standards and get back to a life of holiness. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15 says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Well, you know, I want to see God, don't you? I want to live with him for all eternity. I need to come to a point where I've confessed my sins. I've asked him to come into my life. I've asked him to fill me with his Holy Spirit and to quicken my conscience so I really know the difference between right and wrong. That only happens when we spend time with him and surrender to his will. Listen, I want to pray with you. Dear Father, I would just pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you'll help us, each one, those that are listening, those that are in the church, those that are in our families, to learn to put Jesus Christ first, to learn to let God govern our conscience and the Holy Spirit to show us what is right and wrong. Lord, if there's somebody that's listening to this that needs to accept Christ as their Savior, I pray this will be the day they repent and confess their sins to you and ask you to give them the conscience they need to have to live the Christian life. If there's somebody, Lord, that's so hardened their conscience that they don't even realize about sin anymore, I pray, God, that you'll help them to say, God, I'm sorry, and ask you to renew their conscience. Father, we love you. We want to serve you. We want to go to heaven with you. And I pray, God, that you'll help us to live the kind of life, that have the conscience we're supposed to have to get there. I ask in Jesus' name. You know, if you want to get a hold of me, my phone number is 623-845-2741. You can call, you can text. I'd like to hear if you have a problem, want to talk about it. Also, I've got an email address. It's actually Gmail, revwmwoods@gmail.com. That's all lowercase. Or you can write to me, Box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029. I would remind you, I'm preaching again tomorrow at the First Baptist Church here in Holbrook on the corner of First and Buffalo Streets, and I would invite you to come and be a part of what we're doing. God bless you. We'll talk to you next week.